Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be his holy people, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank my God for you because of his grace given you in Christ Jesus, for in him you have been enriched in every way with all kinds of speech and with all knowledge, God thus confirming our testimony about Christ among you. Therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. He will also keep you firm to the end so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. This is the word of the Lord. So let me begin today with a few questions for you. Do you believe all the same stuff you believe 10 years ago or 20 years ago? Probably not, and I hope not. Do your habits of spirituality and prayer, do those things look exactly like they did in previous phases of your life? I bet not, and I hope not. Do you engage in the life of worship in exactly the same way you did at earlier periods of your life? Do you read the Bible? Do you understand the good news and why it's good news exactly the same way you did when you were younger? I bet not, and I hope not. Consistency is great if you're manufacturing precision parts, but it's actually a problem if the goal of your life with God and with other people is ongoing transformation. Consistency is great if you're baking a souffle that has to come out just right. But consistency is not all that helpful if the goal, if our goal together, is to set out from where we are and embark on a life of change and growth. So think about how we move through the school system as we're young and in school. They don't teach you how to tie your shoes when you're in college. They expect you to have already had that class somewhere along the line. And when you're in kindergarten, they don't introduce algebra. When kids are growing through their life and development, we expect them to mature through a number of different phases. And we do our best as parents, as educators, we do our best to meet young people at each level of their development with what they can handle, with different learning goals that are appropriate for that stage of their life, capabilities, and learning. Now here's the rub. Here's the tension for this morning. Some of us are kids, some of us aren't kids, but here's the tension. As adults, many of us grow content after we've finished with our earlier years of formal schooling. We plateau in terms of our learning and development. We assume that the work of growing and changing is over. But the truth is that the good news of Jesus Christ, as you heard in both our readings today, I hope, this good news calls all of us to lifelong transformation, growth, and development. It never ends. I titled this sermon, Religion 2.0. So let me back up for a minute and say something about Religion 1.0. What is Religion 1.0? And is Religion 1.0 a bad thing? It's part of our goal here this morning to figure out who among us is still stuck at Religion 1.0 so that we can judge them and shame them, and so that we ourselves can feel superior to them because we, of course, have moved on. No, that's not the point of this talk. Religion 1.0 is just beginner religion. So there's nothing wrong with it. It's a place to start. And all of us have to start somewhere, right? So that's Religion 1.0. Religion 1.0 is about the basics. It's like the beginning of a school year when you're just getting your bearings and you're learning new skills and you're learning new expectations about the class. There's nothing wrong with Religion 1.0. And in fact, I want to make sure you hear this clearly today. being a beginner is a great place to be. It's a wonderful place to be. If you've started over, if you've started learning something, if you've picked up a new hobby, you can identify with the joy and the excitement of being a beginner, of being at the early stages of learning something new. That's something to celebrate. It can happen at any point in our lives, and if we get started on this journey of growth with God and with other people at 8 years old, that's great. If it happens at 28, fine. At 78, wonderful, whenever it happens. But no matter how and where and when we get started, Religion 1.0, just a name for the starting place. There aren't any rules about how long you can stay at the first stage. The only guidance I can give you this morning is that the goal of this beginning, the life of faith, hope, and love, is to discover that this is a life of continual unfolding, of never-ending movement deeper and deeper into our own baptism, a nonstop voyage further into God's love for us and for all the world. That's what it's about. So it will never feel like an arrival. It will never feel like, oh, I got here and it's over, I'm done. It's more like the recognition that there won't ever be an arrival. Life with God will involve our desire for the things of God to grow more intense and to burn more clearly the further in and the deeper in we go. The problem, like I mentioned, is that many of us stay stuck at Religion 1.0 and take it, that beginning stage, for the whole ball of wax. And while it's a good place to begin, it's not a great place to stay. The religious life and all of its practice, whether we're talking about singing or praying or giving or serving or caring or anything else you could name, all these things are only doing their work in our lives if they're helping us to develop, mature, and grow into a new kind of life that God makes possible in the Holy Spirit. So let me ask you, where are you? Are you at Religion 1.0 or 2.0? I have no idea, of course. You may not know either, and that's fine. That's okay. All I want today for you is to begin thinking about the life of faith as this life of forward movement and growth. There's no simple measuring stick. There's no grade card that we have that can help us determine whether or not we're living near the top range of our possibilities with all the gifts and the strengths God gives to us. God's love always meets us where we are, always gently invites us to stop clinging white-knuckled to what we have right now so that we can move somewhere new. The point is movement. Now, as you may have discovered by this point, I don't put much stock in these 1.0 and 2.0 categories. I mean, sometimes you get a title for a sermon and you make the best of it, whatever. These are just metaphors meant to direct our attention to the movement that's essential to this life with God and with others. But our readings from Holy Scripture today do suggest several things we might look for in our own lives. So let me just mention three things. Here's what this forward movement might look like in your life. Not grade cards, just signs to look for in your own life. It might look like moving from self-sufficiency to vulnerability. Moving from self-sufficiency or independence, I don't need anyone else's help, to vulnerability. Now, I thought it was wonderful how vulnerable my wife made herself this morning, showing that picture on the screen, especially when her husband bounded up that hill like a gazelle. So that was a wonderful model of vulnerability on her part. The psalmist, too, prays in language that's tender, that's open and vulnerable. The Lord turned to me and heard my cry. The Lord lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and mire. He set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. This is the only way to truly begin this journey. In some fashion, we confess that we have fallen down, that we have gotten stuck, that we have slipped, and that we need help getting up and getting going again. That's as profound as it needs to be. That's where you begin, but you never really get beyond that. You just deepen your sense of vulnerability and interdependence with others. You could argue that the best model for church would be an Alcoholics Anonymous or a Narcotics Anonymous meeting. No one goes to an AA or an NA meeting and pretends that they're okay. You're not allowed to do that. Everyone is there because they have a problem. They're being honest about it on some level that they need help. At AA and NA meetings, you don't waste any of your time posturing. You just say, "Hi, I'm Jared and I'm an alcoholic," or "Hi, I'm Jared and I have a drug problem." And then you get on to figuring out with others how to make it through another week. People who know that their life is in the grip of some powerful and potentially destructive forces don't want to be entertained at church. They want help. They come here for freedom. And they let go of all the poses that we strike that are meant to protect and shield ourselves from this kind of vulnerability. Now this move, which is a lifelong thing, opening ourselves to vulnerability, means that we give up this habit of seeing the world as populated by two groups of people. One group would be the people who are religious, and the other group is the people who aren't religious. I know that that sounds like common sense, and that's the map that many of us use, that some people are sort of churchy people, or they're affiliated with religion on some level, and other people just don't need it, they don't want it, they don't go, they're not involved. I want to suggest to you this morning that part of this understanding, this human vulnerability, is understanding that there really aren't those two groups of people. Everyone is equally religious. I want to follow David Dark on Twitter. Wonderful writer. This idea comes from him. Everyone is equally religious. That is, everyone organizes their lives around a cluster of commitments and values. And whether or not you go to some place you call church or mosque or synagogue doesn't in fact matter. Nor does it matter that much what you say you believe. What matters is what you do. What matters is how you've organized your life around a set of loyalties and commitments. That's your religion. And so either we're learning to organize our lives around this new set of values opened up to us through the ministry of Jesus Christ, a life of mercy, compassion, healing, humility, service to others. Either we're doing that or we're organizing our lives around something else. And if you choose to organize your life around something else, you are still a religious person. We might organize our lives around all kinds of smaller values, a political party, a career, a family reputation, a life of pleasure, a life of comfort. We could name all sorts of things that might be the driving, organizing force of our lives. But when we're moving towards more vulnerability in life, we begin to loosen our grip on some of these smaller loyalties so that we can begin organizing our life around the life of Jesus Christ and what he makes possible for us. So moving towards vulnerability. Here's the second thing you might look for. Moving from fragmentation towards integration. From fragments toward a life that's whole and holistic. Again, the psalmist prayer can give us guidance. It's an astonishing prayer, really, if you hear it. It's a Jewish prayer, prayed by a Jewish person, right? And here's the prayer to God. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire. Really? This is a Jewish prayer. And the Hebrew Bible is full of extremely detailed instructions about all the different kinds of sacrifices and offering that God demands on a variety of different occasions. On one level, the entire Jewish religious life was sketched out as a life to be lived in rhythms of these practices of visits to temple, in rhythms of sacrifice and offerings. And yet here's the prayer: Lord, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, burnt offerings and sin offerings you did not require. Then the psalmist says, "Here I am, I've come. I desire to do your will, my God. Your law is within my heart." So moving from fragmentation, from compartments, from a life that's broken up in different pieces to a life that's singular, whole, integrated. When you begin the religious life, you need categories. You need boxes. It's understandable. We need clear expectations. We need black and white rules. We need to know what we can do and what we can't. We need specific advice about what are wise behaviors and which behaviors are harmful. And so we begin by learning to compartmentalize. This is good. This is bad. These are religious things. Everything else must be not quite as religious. So we label certain parts of the week religious parts of the week, right? So that might be church worship or Bible study or time you spend in prayer. Those are religious parts of the week. And the rest of the week feels a little less religious when you chop up things this way. And so we label certain parts of our own lives religious. Maybe our private feelings, our intense emotions, our sentiments, our careful discipline, the hard work we do. But then when you compartmentalize that way, the other parts of our lives, our intense desires for beauty and pleasure, our creativity, our need for freedom, negative emotions like our frustration and our anger, wonderful things like laughter and play, our views about public policy and then the way we earn a living, all that stuff gets left out of the picture and gets called not as religious. But the psalmist recognizes that God isn't up there or out there somewhere throwing commands and expectations at us from a distance. No, the psalmist says, I desire to do your will, and your law is within my heart. In other words, we can begin to move towards a way of life that's more integrated, more holistic, keeps everything together, where all of us, all of who we are, is taken up into God's desire for a new world remade in love. A life where all the different parts of who we are get into the game and have a role to play. A life where all the different ways we spend our time and energy during the week can be gathered up together as the offering of an act of praise. As we grow and mature in the faith, fewer and fewer parts of our lives and less of the world we experience gets left out or left behind because it's all being gathered up in a prayer and an offering. Final thing I'll mention you might watch for as we grow and develop is moving from obedience into playfulness. Moving from obedience to playfulness. And of course, I don't mean obeying God is a bad thing. I just mean there is a movement from obedience to playfulness. When Paul writes to the followers of Jesus at Corinth in our second reading today, he emphasizes their strength and their capabilities. In Jesus Christ, Paul writes, you've been enriched in every way with all kinds of speech, with all knowledge. You don't lack any spiritual gifts as you eagerly wait for the Lord to be revealed. And God is faithful, who has called us into fellowship. That's what I want you to hear. God has called us into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. When we begin the life of faith, we begin with some categories for understanding who we are in relation to God. Usually the categories that get our attention when we're just starting out are those categories that emphasize God's largeness, God's glory, God's otherness, God's out there-ness, God's authority. And so we learn to relate to God kind of like a parent. And yes, parents at their best can be loving and supportive, but as every child knows, sometimes parents are demanding and punishing. And we learn to relate to God sort of like an employer. And yes, there are some really good employers who empower and encourage and support those who do the labor. But as every employee knows, at some level, your job is to do what you're told. Now, we never fully leave these categories behind, of course, but as we grow and mature in the faith, we begin to enrich our picture of ourselves and who we are in relation to the God who loves us. And here, as elsewhere in Scripture, Paul's primary image is that image of fellowship with the Son, fellowship with Jesus Christ. It's a vision of solidarity. It's a vision of teamwork. It's even a powerful image of friendship. This image invites all of us to graduate from a sense of simply doing what we're told. That's that image of obedience, of obeying a higher authority, to move from that to a more playful sense of friendship with God. All of us have been welcomed into a new community now where power is shared, where you have gifts beyond what you can imagine, strengths that are a blessing to you, to this congregation, to the community, and to the wider world. And so now we can begin to pray in a new way, where God is no longer just the authority figure out there or up there, but instead becomes the inner strength and joy that enables all of us to relate to others and to meet the challenges we face in our lives with creativity and grace. So three movements to look for as you grow and develop in your own life. So what do you think? Are you at religion 1.0 or 2.0? Wait, don't worry about it. Don't bother with that. It doesn't really matter. What matters is that you hear today the good news that God is patient and caring. God will meet us wherever we are right now, whether we're excited beginners or fatigued veterans, and God's love will pull all of us out of the muddy pit so that we begin putting one foot in front of the other, moving forward again. Amen.